Our Bible reading this morning is from Psalm 107, verse 23 onwards. Best that you read the version on top because it's a different version that we're using this morning, and Kaylin's going to come and read that for us this morning.
Some of us set sails upon the seas to faraway ports, transporting our goods from ship to shore. We were witnesses of God's power out in the ocean deep. We saw breathtaking wonders upon the high seas. When God spoke, he stirred up a storm, lifting high the waves with hurricane winds. Ships were tossed by swelling sea, rising to the sky, then dropping down to the depths, reeling like drunkards, spinning like tops, everyone at their wits' ends, until even sailors despaired of life, cringing in terror. Then we cried out, "Lord, help us, rescue us," and he did. God stilled the storm, calmed the waves, and he hushed the hurricane winds to only a whisper. We were so relieved, so glad, as he guided us safely to harbour in a quiet haven. So lift your hands and give thanks to God for his marvellous kindness and for his miracles of mercy. For those he loves, let's exalt him on high and lift up our praises in public. Let all the people and the leaders of the nation know how great and wonderful is Yahweh, our God.
That translation that was just read, it's in your Connect. Maybe if you just sit and have that open, because we're going to look at a passage that describes fishermen doing exactly what these sailors were doing in the middle of a storm. Now, it wouldn't surprise me if you're a bit confused, because last week I told you we were pausing our series from the beginning, and then I said that this week we would have a message on the Good Shepherd. Well, I'm here to tell you that we're pausing that message on the Good Shepherd, and instead we're going to do this message, Be Still. Now, why are we doing this? Why are we pausing and doing this? Well, part of the reason is this series that we're about to do is basically a message from our hearts that the Lord's laid on our hearts. And this week, the Lord laid this message on my heart, and it's Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Yes, but how? Yes, but how? So I got introduced to a new translation this week, the Passion Translation, written by a scholar, translated the Bible in a missionary context. And this is how he translates Psalm 46, verse 10. He says, surrender your anxiety. And then he has a little note that in the Aramaic, this literally means relax. We've got some Indonesians in the room, and they'd say, tenang la, relax la. And la, when you put la on the end, it turns it into a command. So this, it's like it's saying here, surrender your anxiety, relax la. Be silent and stop your striving, and you will see that I am God. Surrender, stop your striving, silent, see. Surrender, stop your striving, silent, see. What was the message that God's been laying on my heart? Be still in the storm and still your stormy emotions by stopping and seeing that I am God. Yes, but how? Yes, but how? Yes, but how? So what I would like you to do while you've got your Connect open, I think Psalm 107, these verses, we're seeing it played out. In one part, it's poetry, and in Mark chapter 4, it's reality. And we see these fishermen go from fuming and fretting, and they end up fearing and being in complete awe of Jesus. And we want to trace, how does that happen? How can we get there? Before we do that, let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, our prayer this morning is very simple. Help us to surrender. Help me to stop striving. Help me to sit and be silent and see. And Lord, I realize that I can only do that. We can only do it by the power of your Spirit. We cannot do this in our own strength. We need your help. So speak is our prayer, and let us surrender as you speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a little quote I quite like. It says this: in school, you're taught a lesson and then given a test. In life, you're given a test that teaches you a lesson. In school, you're taught a lesson and then given a test. In life, you're given a test that teaches you a lesson. Well, I want to suggest to you that in Jesus' school of life, you get teaching, testing, teaching. He brings school, where you have teaching and then the test and you get a lesson. He brings school and he brings life together, where he gives you a test and then gives you a lesson, and he just does that process on repeat for the rest of your life. This morning, we have been talking about these storm passages in the Bible. We're about to look at the first one. Link read the second one. So this is all happening in the boat to the same guys, same lesson. And then what's really interesting in that second one, where they see Jesus walk, they see him feed 5,000 and a couple of thousand. The funny thing is, shortly after that, they're back in a boat and they're talking to each other and they're saying, "Did you bring the bread? Who brought the bread?" And Jesus once again says to them, "Look who's sitting in the boat." Now, isn't this really interesting? See, when my thinking when it comes to good training is it's one and done. I tell you once and it's done. One and done. Well, I don't know about you, but that doesn't work for me. One is never completely done. I need it again and again and again. And this is the school of life. This is Jesus' school of life. So in Mark chapter 4, what we're going to look at in verses 26 to 29, we're going to see Jesus teaching. And then in verses 35 to 39, we're going to see him testing. And then we're going to see in verses 40 and 41, him teaching again. And then guess what? When they jump in the boat and he walks on water, guess what? Just before that, there's been teaching, there's testing, there's teaching. It happens again and again and again. So let's look at the teaching in Mark chapter 4 and verses 26 to 29. I'm using the Passion Translation because I like how it puts it. It's called the parable of the growing seed. So if you were to open up a harmony of the Gospels, and if you were to look, even in Mark's Gospel, it's following the chronology pretty well here. If you look at a chronological Bible, Mark tells a few parables, Matthew brings in some more parables, but what you have is Jesus is teaching through parables. Okay, and this is the one I want to pick up here. Jesus also told them this parable. God's kingdom realm is like someone spreading seed on the ground. He goes to bed and sleeps and gets up day after day. And the seed sprouts and grows tall, though he knows not how. All by itself it sprouts, and the soil produces a crop. First the green stem, then the head on the stalk, and then the fully developed grain in the head. Then, when the grain is ripe, he immediately puts the sickle to the grain because harvest time has come. Now, what is Jesus teaching in this parable? Let's pick out just a few things from this parable. I want you to notice here, it says that the farmer gets seed, goes out, drops it in the ground, and guess what he does? He doesn't fall on his knees and say, "Grow, grow." He doesn't do that. He doesn't walk furiously back and forth around the seed saying, "Will it grow? Will it grow? Will it grow? What's going to happen here?" It says here, he goes to bed and he sleeps. is still. How can he be still? Well, maybe he knows something that I often forget. All right. And then what we read next, he goes to bed and sleeps and gets up day after day. In other words, when he goes to sleep and wakes up, there's not suddenly a harvest, right? So what we have here, the first thing we have here is what we're saying is this is a process. All he's got to do is take something. Now, if he took a stone and did exactly the same thing, it will never grow. See, what we see here, the first step is understanding this is a divine partnership. There's my part and there's God's part. My part is the simple part, I plant. But if I plant a stone, it's doing nothing. God's got to do something supernatural, and he's got to do his part, which is quite supernatural, providential, mystical. That's his part. So what we have, but in this process, what do? I count that he's going to do his part, and what I do is my part. I just faithfully go and plant and plant and plant and plant, knowing, trusting by faith, even though I'm not seeing anything immediately, that God's going to do his part. And then, but the interesting thing here is the third part we see here, there's a problem. I can't always work out what God's doing, how he's doing his part. It says here, though he knows not how. Though he knows not how. He's trusting the divine partnership that if he does his part, God will do his part. But he doesn't know how God will do his part, because God sometimes, his ways are above our ways, his thoughts are beyond our thoughts, and he does things ways that we would never imagine. Sometimes he does things ways that we don't like. This idea of taking a seed and burying it feels like death. And we don't like that part. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel like the way I would do it. And this is where the farmer needs to sit there, and this is where I need to sit there, and I need to realize, be still, and know that you are not God. I am not God. And as good as I think my way is, maybe it's not the goodest. Bad English. Maybe it's not the best, right? Maybe there's something better. Maybe there's something best that's beyond what I can imagine. But maybe it's more painful than I think I can handle. Maybe it's more difficult than I would ever want to walk towards. Maybe it feels a lot like a death of some kind. But if we keep going, what we notice is this. The next thing that stands out is harvest. In God's time, in God's way, there's some form of resurrection. But in order to have a resurrection, which is a better life, literally, sometimes things have to die. So what's Jesus teaching? While you are resting soundly, God is working mysteriously, supernaturally, providentially. And what is he working? He's working a resurrection that sometimes is beyond what we can imagine. Do you remember how Jesus' school of life goes? When you're in Jesus' school of life, you get teaching. Then you get testing, and then you get teaching. See, I'm telling you, that type of teaching, when you're sitting and I'm just reading my Bible, as hard as that sounds, one and done. Got that. But for that knowledge to come down and sit in the heart and control the heart by faith, control the heart while the eyes are seeing something that looks like an absolute mess. And when your eyes see that it looks like an absolute mess, or you're looking at the ground and nothing seems to be happening, By faith, something's got to happen here, and the only way you learn how to get it from your head down the longest way possible into your heart is through really testing circumstances in real life in your hands. It's the only way it happens. And so guess what happens after this teaching time of parables? It goes into a testing time. What happens in this testing time? We see it in verses 35 to 39. This is a very famous passage that's been referred to this morning. There's so much, we couldn't cover this in one day. I'm going to look at it from a slightly different perspective than I probably would usually look at it. But verse 35 says this, later that day, just had the teaching. Later that day, after it grew dark, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. Some commentators say, when he said, let's cross over to the other side, he's a man of his word. And if he says we're going to get to the other side, we've got to take him at his word. No matter what happens between this side and that side, we've got to take him at his word. That's why Kevin, when he's sitting beside his wife while she's in the process of going from this side to that side, an earthly body into God's presence, what is he saying to her? He's saying to her, he's going to take you through to the other side, and you've got to see that now. Otherwise, you will not be able to sleep with peace and wait for him to take you home. That's what this is all happening. After they had sent the crowds away, they shoved off from the shore with him. That's important, that little phrase, with him. As he had been teaching from the boat, and there were other boats that sailed with them. Interesting, I didn't realize that. There's some sort of a martyr of boats going across to the other side. Suddenly, as they were crossing the lake, a ferocious tempest arose with violent winds and waves that were crashing into the boat until it was all but swamped. I don't know whether you guys have had that experience. Thankfully, a good friend of mine wanted me to really experience this, so we ended up in a small boat off one of the biggest reefs with waves in Fiji, in the middle of a major, I don't think it was only a tropical storm, right? What was it? What would you call it, Donna? A hurricane. I think that's what they were calling it, right? And we're in this little boat, and it's going up and down and up and down like this, in this storm, feeling like it's going to be swamped. We had life jackets and a motor. These guys don't have any of that stuff. But Jesus was calmly sleeping in the stern, resting on a cushion. So they shook him awake, saying, teacher, don't you even care that we are all about to die? There it is. Fully awake, he rebuked the storm and shouted to the sea, hush, calm down. I like how that little cartoon, it says, shh, shh. And what happens? All at once, the wind stopped howling and the water became perfectly calm. Now, I want you to see a contrast. First of all, we have fretting. It feels like I'm going to die. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe not physically, maybe emotionally. Maybe you've been in such an anxious and worried state that you're just feeling like I'm going to die. That's what's happening. They're fretting. But that's not only what's happening, right? Because look what happens here. Teacher, don't you even care? They're fuming, right? Now, who are they fuming at? Not the storm, right? Who are they shaking their fist at? Well, probably not literally shaking their fist. They're shaking Jesus awake, but they are fuming at Jesus. What they are saying is, in their thinking, if you really cared, we wouldn't be in this storm feeling like we're going to die. That just went out of my mouth. If you really care, we would not be in this storm feeling like we're going to die. This is to a guy who knew that his father was sending him into the storm of death. And in that, his final words from the cross, after he said, it is finished, I've paid in full, he then says this, into your hands I commit my spirit. What's he doing there? Exactly what he's doing in the boat. He is resting that his Father, Abba Father, has got him, and that the Father will get him to the other side, even if it takes 3 days. I love this about Jesus. We've got people in the room from all different cultures and backgrounds. Those of you who are from, say, a Muslim background, this is God. This is God, not some transcendent being who's angry all the time, who doesn't know what it's like to be in a storm. This is God. If you're from a Hindu background, we've got these ideas of gods that are always fighting, and in that fighting, it could, if you do something wrong, you could be an innocent victim and something bad happens to you. This is God taking the storm. If you're from a Western background that says there is no God, what do you do in the storm? You can sing the mantra, I've got this, but deep down you know you haven't got it. Fretting, fuming. I've got a little bit of a confession to make. I haven't been sleeping very well in the last few weeks because I have been fretting, and I didn't realize it, but I was fuming at God. Fretting, fuming. Now, let's look at the sun. What's Jesus doing? But Jesus is calmly sleeping. The sun is sleeping. How is he sleeping? Because he's still, his soul is still in the storm. Exactly what he would do on the cross. He's sitting here in this storm and he's saying, into your hands I commit my spirit, Father. You're a good father. You're a great father. You've got me and you've got this. And as Mitch did when he stole my sermon, you can do it any time. Out of the calmness of Jesus' soul, he brings calmness to souls. And what happens here, he says, hush, calm down. He says that to the wind and the waves. Only the Son of God can do that. I can't do that. But because he can do that, he brings the souls of these fretting and fuming followers to stillness, but not just stillness, to a fear and understanding, wow, God is really great. And then what we read, complete awe, he is really good. And at once, perfectly calm. Now I'm going to say something to you. I'm fairly emotional. Anyone who knows me knows I'm fairly emotional. If you're sitting there thinking I'm not very emotional, you may not be as emotional as me, but everyone is emotional. And while your bandwidth of emotions may not be the same as mine, this is still happening. My emotion may come out with fist shaking and speaking. Yours may come out in silent apathy, where you detach. I can't deal with that emotion. I'm detaching. Mine, in my pride, sometimes comes out in denying. It's okay. I'm not upset. Sometimes it comes out in drugging. Now, my drug of choice is working. I go into fix-it mode. That's my drug of choice. But there's a whole plethora of drugs of choice. Do we believe that Jesus in this boat, just as he silenced that storm at once, do we believe he can do that to my soul? Do I believe that? Do you believe he can do that to your soul? Do you believe that? He can. He can, but how? How does that happen? So what we see in the testing, the question we have is, will you and I be found resting soundly while the storm is raging furiously? What is the big thing here? Be still in the storm and hush your stormy emotions by resting in the truth that your good and great Abba Father has got you, and you can trust him with this. Now that preaches really easy, but in the middle of the night, when I'm fretting and fuming, it doesn't preach so easy. So what can we do? Well, now we need to come back into Jesus' school of life, teaching, testing, and now he gives the lesson. And what's the lesson? You can rest soundly and keep resting soundly, knowing that God is working mysteriously. Then he turned to his disciples and said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Haven't you learned to trust yet?" What I want you to see here is we have these two things, faith and fear. When fear is winning, faith is losing. Now, why does that happen? Because by nature, we walk by sight. And by nature, if everything looks calm by sight, we feel calm. But once things look chaotic by sight, we mirror what we see by sight. But what Paul calls us to do is to walk by faith, not by sight. And so what does that look like? It looks like that even though it's chaotic now, Jesus will bring me to the other side, which is peaceful. And I have to count that to be true in the midst of this chaos. Faith, but how do we do that? Well, but they were, oh, well, now look what happens. They stop, they see Jesus, they stop striving, and what happens now? Faith overcomes fear. But they were overwhelmed with fear and awe and said to one another, "Who is this man who has such authority that even the wind and the waves obey him?" This is a faith that casts out fear. Well, let's get really practical. Now what I want to do is just grind down in, yes, but how? Yes, but how? This is a quote from R. Kent Hughes. What kind of faith casts out fear? A faith that believes that scriptural revelation about the power and love of Christ A faith that believes the scriptural revelation about the power and love of Christ. Do you believe his power? Here's a beautiful thing. Whenever you're doubting, Jesus has given us the resurrection to remind us how great he is and how powerful he is. Do you believe in his love? He's given us the cross as an eternal reminder of how good and how caring he is. So when it feels like he's sleeping and when it doesn't feel like he's working, what we've got to do with eyes of faith is to go, no. Just like at the cross, I see his love. And then we've got 3 days when it looks like the Father's not doing anything, that it doesn't look like Abba Father is good or great at all. But I've got to see with faith that that resurrection is coming. He will get us to the other side. Sometimes it happens in a day, sometimes 3 days, 3 months, 3 years, 3 decades. Even a lifetime. This kind of faith, a conquering faith, sees that he is in the boat with us. I love this. How do we get to the other side? We see that he's in the boat with us, taking us to the other side. I had this thought a few years ago, buried my father. He had dementia, and on the night that he died, I can't sing, so we're playing hymns and reading the Bible. Wasn't really calming him down or anything like that, and the nurses are telling us, it's not long, and the only thing that was coming through my mind was this: the Spirit of God is speaking to his spirit now and is saying, "You are dearly loved by Abba." Abba Father has got you. And as he goes, when nurses, when a son, when a wife, when no one could help him, Jesus was there taking him, the Spirit the whole time. Abba Father's got you, Abba Father's got you, Abba Father's got you. And Jesus takes him through. A faith that sees a faithful and fearless Jesus in the boat with us. That's how we do it. We just keep saying Jesus is in the boat, and we look for signs of that. The early church picked up on Mark's intended symbolism. Christ in a boat with his followers on a stormy lake is a picture of the church in the midst of the world. Early Christian art often depicted the church this way in paintings and mosaics. Christ shares the boat with us. Because of that, the boat will never sink. Okay, that helps. See Jesus in the boat with eyes of faith. But if you're like me, I'm sitting here and I'd say, Andrew, Jesus was literally in the boat with them and they still couldn't see it. Jesus is not literally, physically in the boat with me right now, so how can I see it? It's a very, very good question. Can I give you the answer? You can't do it alone. So, this is the takeaway. This is my last few weeks. I've been waking because I have been fretting and fuming. Now, what Jesus says is from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what this means is when I start fretting and fuming, it doesn't take very long until it overflows to the people who I love the most and it hurts them. So on Wednesday morning, my anxious, stormy soul came out and I had a massive long to-do list. And please understand, I'm not saying there are people who are at the moment experiencing so much more than me. So please, this is more of a, don't think, oh, how bad it is for Andrew. Don't think that it's actually... I shouldn't have been in this place, but I was. So it's overflowing onto Donna. And guess what? Donna spoke this passage into my heart. When I couldn't stop the fretting and fuming, she spoke Abba Father into my heart. We can't do this alone. Sometimes, even when we're trying to do this and we're following a little process that I'm going to tell you, we still can't do it alone. We need other people to speak it in. Waking, if you're in a cycle, waking, fuming, then the next step is stopping. What Donna said to me that morning, she said, you got to stop. You got to stop and be still with God. Stop and be still. Find a quiet place without distraction. Putting the phone away. Take a few minutes. And then the next thing, right, you stop, you be still. And the next thing you do is you start noticing your emotions really. Now, if you're a guy in the room, I'll tell you your one emotion, anger. For some reason, I don't know, and I could be wrong, but for some reason it feels to me like when God created me or created most guys, our basic, most simplest emotion is anger. And when that happens, what we want to do and what we've got to help ourselves do, and sometimes we need other people to help us, is to ask the question, yes, but what am I angry about? And often what we're angry about is hurt. We've been hurt somehow. But the problem with this is hurt people, right? And so if we don't stop and notice really what's happening, taking time, sitting, inviting the Holy Spirit, we just stay in this cycle of fretting, fuming, feeling hurt, hurting. And if you don't have a godly spouse like I do, guess what? Now they're feeling hurt. They start fretting and fuming, and then you get hurt. And then you start fretting and fuming even more. You hurt them even more. How can we stop that cycle? It's so natural. It's so automatic. We have to stop. We have to stop. We have to sit. And we have to notice our emotions. Now, if you're in my generation and you're a male and you're above, we were told that a real man doesn't have emotions. So we like to deny it. We like to detach from it. Nah, I'm a man. I don't feel those things. Punch in the head, yes, but not anything in the heart. We've got to notice it, stop. But the next thing we've got to do, and this is very powerful, we've got to name it. And this can be a little bit difficult. You might say, I'm feeling happy. Name it. Are you feeling confident, content, encouraged, elated, enthusiastic, energized? What is it? Or you might say, I'm sad. Sit there in that emotion. Don't fight it. Don't deny it. Don't flee it. Sit in it and name it. And it might be, right, I'm feeling sad. Well, why? I might be feeling ashamed. I might be feeling condemned. I might be feeling discouraged. I might be feeling defeated and overwhelmed. I might be feeling disappointed, disheartened, discouraged, even depressed, whatever it is, right? Just sitting there and name it. Or it might be, I'm angry. I'm really angry. All right, dig into that. Are you agitated because things are going wrong? Are you annoyed because someone's let you down? Are you frustrated because things don't seem to change? Are you feeling betrayed because someone you love has really hurt you? Are you feeling controlled by people and you don't like that because it had been bad for you? Are you feeling deceived like I should have seen this? Dig into it. Name it. If you're scared, which is it's one of the first feelings often. Are you concerned? Are you frantic? Are you afraid? Are you feeling guarded because you just can't let your barriers down? Are you feeling insecure, intimidated? Whatever it is, notice it, stop, notice it, name it. Now, here's the key, and it can start working back now. The next thing is feel it. Rather than fighting it or fleeing it, just imagine a wave as you're going to the beach in Australia, a wave comes. And what happens is, if you face it, what happens is it washes over you, you feel the complete strength of it, then after a little while, it washes past. And that happens with emotions. And if you turn and flee and you do that for a lifetime, guess what? It just builds and builds and builds and builds. We need to learn to be doing this regularly, right? Where you just face it and let it come over you and feel it. Sometimes often that feeling is about 30 seconds or a minute if it's not so intense. For me on Wednesday morning, I felt it for minutes and minutes and minutes, and then that moved into an hour or 2 hours. Feel it. The next step, once you're feeling it, this is critical, offer it back to God. Wake him up. He's not sleeping. Say to him, it feels like you're not caring. It feels like you're not helping. Look at me, I'm feeling this. And then offer it back to him. Give it to him. Help me. I'm crying out, rescue me. Say your word, hush my soul, help me, please. Give your feeling over to God. Give your desires. Often what's happened here is something that we were dreaming has now been lost. That's often behind a lot of feelings. We all have dreams about everything all the time, about little things, about what you're going to have for lunch, about what significant people are going to do for you in life, how your life's going to work out. You may not know it, but they're there. And when it doesn't go to your plan, you can find yourself fretting and fuming. And that's where you've got to hand things over, just like Jesus said, not my will be done, but your will be done, Lord. Help me just to offer this desire. Maybe I'm getting bent out of shape about a plan that didn't work in my life. That was never your plan for me. And then say, God, give him your trust. I trust you with this. I don't trust me. I trust you with, and I love it here. Sometimes it's really nice to put your own name in there. I trust you with me. I trust you with this church. I trust you with specific names, specific things. I trust you with this, God. I want to look at the cross and the resurrection. I want to see your goodness and your greatness. And I want to say, I want you in the boat. I want to hear you hushing myself saying, I've got you, Andrew. Your Abba Father has got you. I will get you to the other side. And then guess what can happen? You can start sleeping. In my spiritual upbringing, in my generation, thankfully younger generations are so much further ahead. And part of our tradition, if you're from a Brethren background, we responded to emotion in other parts of the body of Christ by doing a 19th century British stiff upper lip. And we haven't realized that God has actually made us in his image, and he is emotional and we are emotional, and we rarely are giving our emotion to him. And often my quiet times are very intellectual, but they're not very emotional. So I'm trying to start now with my quiet times. The first thing I do in the morning is I sit down there and I say, Abba Father, eternal Abba Father, I am feeling ... Someone told me to do that on Tuesday, a good guy. I was doing RPMs, relational, how am I going? Physical, how am I going? Mental, emotional, how am I going? Spiritual, how am I going? But it helps me just to go straight to the emotion now and just say, Abba Father, today I am feeling whatever it is, tired. And just sit and get right into that. And work through this process of noticing, naming. And the amazing thing is, so many times the actual passage, God speaks through the passage, or he speaks through someone else. This is from practicing the way. This is what they say. The journey into emotional health involves learning to notice and name our emotions in the presence of God. A guy called Peter Scazzaro said this: you cannot be spiritually mature if you are not emotionally mature. And it's true. No spiritual maturity without emotional maturity. But for men my age, the emotional maturity, we haven't really been working that through with God very well. When we notice and name our feelings, they have less power over us. If you were to name a powerful, painful emotion like fear, anger, disappointment, or jealousy, a brain scan would show that your very act of naming it helps to process and quiets that emotion. This is why psychiatrist Dan Siegel encourages us to name it to tame it. Now, that is purely from a neurological perspective, but I'm telling you, when you do this in the presence of God, there is a supernatural aspect to it where he speaks the good news of his greatness and goodness into that emotion. And in moments, you can go from a stormy soul to a still soul because you've been still and you've stopped striving and you've seen Jesus. And it can happen all at once. So what's the takeaway? If you find yourself waking, fuming, well then it's a sign that we need to start stopping and noticing, naming, feeling, offering, and then sleeping again. Be still in the storm and hush your stormy emotions by resting in the truth that your good and great Abba Father has got you. You can trust him with this. He will get you to the other side because he has sent his son who will never leave us nor forsake us, and he is with us. So, what's the message? Be still and know that I am God, and this is my translation here. Surrender your anxiety, relax, be silent and stop your striving, and you will see Jesus in the boat, taking you to the other side in his time and in his way and in his power. Let's pray. While I pray, the music team will come up. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now. I know what's been happening in my heart. Thankfully, no one in this room really knows what's been happening in my heart except you. Lord, you know what's been happening in people's hearts. If we've had people in the midst of this storm who have already found peace, we just want to praise you. Something supernatural has happened there. Lord, what we want to do as a church at this time is the only thing we can do. We can go nowhere else except to cry out to you. And we come to you now and I ask you, help me to stop striving. Help me to sit. Help me to be silent. Help me to see Jesus in the boat, and help me to have my soul quietened, because your Spirit says to me, your Abba Father is good, he is great, he has got you, and he will get you to the other side. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.